I sometimes think the microphone is a blessing. But when I think about how men of old preached to 10,000 people, they didn't use microphones. And maybe the microphone is a hindrance, more of a hindrance in the house of God than it is a good thing. I think that might be, there might be some truth to that. But nevertheless, it is good. It is good, I believe. It's a blessing. If used correctly, I guess. I greet all of you in the precious name of Jesus Christ this morning. Welcome all of the visitors today, and it's been a blessing to be here singing those precious songs. And I am trembling this morning, but I trust that God has given me a message for the body of Christ this morning. By His grace, I will share it. Before we begin, I think we could just all kneel and pray together before we begin. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name this morning. Holy and righteous thou art, O God. I praise you in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you for that precious blood that was shed for us, Lord, that took away the wall of separation from us, Lord God. We could come to you and we could gather in this way, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would fill this place with your presence, Lord. I pray, O God, that there could be light shed abroad in our hearts, Lord, that that we could all come to the river of life, Lord, and take a swim in its healing mercies, in its instruction, and in the Word of God today, Lord, that brings light and brings, Lord, your word says that the entrance of thy word bringeth light, Lord. I pray that light come to our hearts, and Lord, that we could be encouraged, Lord, that we could be fed from that holy manna, Lord. And unless you break the bread of life today, Lord, we meet in vain. So, Lord, we don't want to be just like many who maybe just hear your word and go on their way, Lord. We want to be hearers and doers of your word. We want to be real Christians, Lord. We want to just not just talk the talk, but walk the walk, Lord. And I pray for each one here, Lord, today. Lord, I believe today that revival in our hearts comes when an anointed word is lands upon a prepared heart, Lord. It is a work of the Lord. So, Lord, we just want to be faithful here today and ask you to come be in our midst, Lord. We thank you so much for everything this morning, Lord, that we've heard and the opportunity to be here for all the families. Lord, let there be an overwhelming flood of love in our hearts, Lord, one for another, as a true body of Christ. Lord, we love you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'd like to turn our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 13, if we could, and read a few verses there for the opening text of the message here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 25. Jesus is teaching on the kingdom here. He's teaching on the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he says in another place that the kingdom cometh not with observation. And that means today that when the Lord speaks to my heart, when the Spirit of God speaks to my heart, and I'm able to see that it's not necessarily something that you can get a hold of. It's something, it's an invisible work of divine work of grace in the heart of men. The kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation, but, and then he said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's within us. So he's teaching on that kingdom. And as we read about the kingdom of heaven, this parable of the kingdom of heaven, I desire that we all that God would allow each of us to see what he wants us to see in each of our hearts. Not what I think my brother should see, or that someone else should see, but that what I should see today. And Jesus began in verse 25. He said, excuse me, every kingdom divided against itself. I'm sorry. I'm in 12. Chapter 13, verse 24. Thank you. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now go on over to verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then he said unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. The scripture has many treasures for us this morning. There's old treasures like God created the heavens and the earth with a spoken word. What a treasure to believe that. It's an old treasure. And it's good to get that thing out and show it to people. It's good. That's a good thing. An old treasure. An old treasure of the story of the cross of Jesus Christ. The account of the crucifixion and the blood that was shed. Old treasures. Old and new. And but in those things, I believe that God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow in understanding today. And I believe today that God would have each of us to see new treasures today. To see new treasures and that we would each share those treasures with others and that we would put them into practice. Those old and new treasures. Precious, precious treasures. And so I wanted to look at this old parable here that's been talked about many, many times down through the centuries, over the last several thousand years. I wonder how many messages have been preached on this. And yet today, if we look at it from just an open heart, there's treasures in there. There's new treasures in there for us, I believe. And we see that old parable there. A quick reading of it, a traditional interpretation, and that's the thing about these parables. Jesus taught people in parables. There's many applications can be made to the parables of Jesus Christ that are truth. There's many applications can be made. Many things can be drawn out of these parables, and you know, we see there quick reading of that is, and this isn't a wrong reading, but Adam and Eve were in the garden, and everything was good. That was good seed, and the devil came along, and while Adam slept, and he sowed tares in the field, and there was bad fruit came from it, and down through the years, there's followers of Satan, and then there's followers of God, and in the end, God's going to come, and he's going to sort out the wheat from the chaff, and he's going to burn the chaff, and he's going to take the wheat and put it in his barn. That's good. That's right. That's good and right, but I'd like to look at it in a little different light this morning was looking at the word tares here recently. We as a family were reading through the book of Matthew, and I was looking at the word tare there, and I didn't know this. Maybe many of you have known this, but a tare is not a weed. This is not a tare in the Word of God. It's a tare. A tare is a weed, yes. It's a weed. But a tare is a weed that is different from every other weed that we know. A tare is a weed that grows among wheat worldwide. Wherever there's wheat grown, wherever there's wheat raised, there's tares. Since men were growing wheat, from what I read. A tare is a plant that grows with wheat, and you cannot tell the difference between the two. The one, in their infancy, when the blade was sprung forth, you can't tell the difference between a blade of wheat and the blade of a tare. You can't see the difference. The eye of a farmer could maybe see it. I don't know. And I don't know really what a tare looks like. I believe I do. I grew up farming with my grandpa. And my grandpa farmed four or five or six different farms of his children, my uncles, and I spent a lot of days in. We probably on an average summer we probably shocked and thrashed maybe I don't know 100 acres or more of wheat and oats. So I grew up. I spent a lot of time in a wheat field, and there's a weed that grows in wheat. And it's in this bundle of wheat. You really can't, even after it goes to head, you can't see it very well. But if you pull one out, this weed is called darnel. That's what it's called in the modern English language. In the ancient English, it was a tear, but today it's known as darnel around the world. And I don't know for sure if this is a darnel, but I'm just using it as an illustration. But I know that wherever there was a wheat field, there was always lots of these, always. And the one thing you find is they're always on the outskirts of the field, always around the perimeter of the field. This weed looks just like wheat when it grows, when it's growing, when it's young. And it isn't until it goes into seed, until it bears fruit, that men look at them and they say, you know what? That isn't wheat, and it never was. That's a tear. The little seeds, these things have little seeds in them. According to my, what I studied about them, the seed of a tear is, men have tried to eat them, use them in the past, and they'll actually make you sick, make you very sick if you consume these seeds. They're really poisonous. So I think before, okay, and then there's a verse there in 26 that supports this. And it says, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, fruit in the scripture is generally referring to result or outcome, according to the Strong's Dictionary. It means a result or an outcome. There's fruit comes from our actions. Our actions, our theology, the doctrines we embrace, there's fruit. They bear fruit. Maybe not right away, but there's fruit coming. Fruit is a result. Fruit is outcome in the scriptures. And when that blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. They you couldn't see them before. So, we have here the wheat, and the tares, and the weeds. And I don't know, as with many of the parables, it's impossible to make an accurate interpretation of the parable and every detail of the parable, but God wants us to, that they're designed to apply to many different lives and cultures and people, and down through the ages, the Word of God remains relevant. And I think the title of the message today is The Wheat, the Tares, and the Weeds. So today, as we look at the wheat, I'd like for us to turn our attention to verse 37 and 38. He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. God is the author of righteousness. Anything good that comes from my life, God put it there. It's because of Jesus. You know, and we need to remember that. We need to remember that God sowed the good seed. And I also would like for us to consider today that I believe this parable isn't necessarily talking to the lost, or it isn't, or at least the message today, it is applying to the Church of Jesus Christ and to individuals in the church, I believe is what it's referring to. Individuals in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I pray today that God would grant us understanding and the ability to be able to see the tares in our lives today. And if there's fruit, if there's wheat, that we would praise the Lord for that. But I wanted to turn our attention to the The field is the world, in verse 38, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. I don't think it's God's heart. My understanding of that has always been that the good seed are the children, they're people. You know, so that, and God said he wants them to grow together. So there's children of the kingdom and children of the wicked one in the church. And that's not God's heart. God's heart that the church is that the church is pure. Now I believe in bringing in the tares and bringing in the weeds and that they could and be converted. And today, if you find your life to be a wheat field, praise the Lord. But if you're not converted, if you're not born again, this is your life. There's no wheat for tares to grow among, you know. But I'm also not advocating that God would encourage or support us having tares. I don't think he's saying that. But he is saying here that there's tares grew among the wheat, and we all have tares today. Anyone here that says they don't have tares, I believe is proud and don't see themselves. We all have tares today. There's things in our lives because these things grow in every wheat field in the world today. I believe there's a message in that for us. Every wheat field in the world since men was raising wheat, I believe had tares. So I believe here today that he's telling us that the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Okay? The children of the kingdom the children of the kingdom is all the things, all the right attitudes, beliefs, views, and actions of God that God supports and loves. I believe those are the children of the kingdom. The kingdom has children today, and they are people, I believe, but they're also actions. They're children of the kingdom and children of the wicked one. Let's look at them today as good and bad teaching. Let's look at them today as spiritual conditions and attitudes and faith and unbelief. And yes, it's also a wolf in sheep's clothing, which is people. But the children of the kingdom are the attitudes and the actions and the characters of Jesus Christ. That is in and of themselves, you know. And we need to go after those things. We need to go after love, joy, peace, long suffering, and patience and kindness and all those things. We need to go after them. They're the children of the kingdom. And we need to gather them. We need to go after them and embrace them and seek them for our lives. So today I would like to look at the tares as being those things in our lives that I either don't see. I either don't see them or haven't surrendered to God yet. And God doesn't approve of these tares. He doesn't approve of them, but nevertheless, they exist. There's a verse in the scriptures that I was looking at. It's in 1 Corinthians 11:19. 1 Corinthians 11:19, right after the teaching on the head covering. The Apostle Paul writes that 18 and 19 in 1 Corinthians 11 says, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. That word approved means it means to show. I wrote it down here somewhere. I forget exactly. To show as genuine. To show as genuine. God wants genuine Christians. And that word has traditionally been associated with the refining of metals. The refining of metals, the refining of silver and all kinds of things that are refined by heat and fire. This verse is saying that there must be heresies among you, or I believe a correct, I believe God would have us to see this today, that he didn't put tares there, he didn't put heresies there, but he allows them. And it's a principle, it's foundational to free will today, where God is glorified when we choose right from wrong. And heresies, it's not hard to see a weed. It's not hard to see a weed. When a drunk, you know, he just turns from that. There's no question. He knows that drunkards are going to the lake of fire. The drug addict and the adulterer and the whoremongers and the liars and all those things, those are, but when we, salvation is the beginning of what I believe is the very, someone asked me recently, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And I said, well, I don't know if I have a favorite verse, but probably the most amazing verse to me in the Bible is in Romans 8:29 that talks about we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That lies at the very core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in order for someone to be conformed to that image, God saw it fit that there he was going to allow the heresy and those things to dwell in us and with us and beside us and all around us, so that they which are approved or to be shown as genuine will be manifested. That's a right view of the scriptures, and I believe it helps us when we face sin, when we face failure, when we face discouragement and fear. Many times they're results of choices that I've made. Many times they're results of wrong thinking that I have, or maybe some rebellion in my heart, or maybe just a desire to you know, just not trusting God. And God lets that thing run its course in our lives, and one day there's fruit, and then we can see it. And he doesn't want us to walk around like a bunch of robots, just, you know, with a life of do's and don'ts. He wants us to have convictions about what we do. He wants us to know why we do what we do. But most of all, when the Word of God says it, we need to have a conviction that if I don't understand it, I do it anyway, just because the Word of God says it. You know, I hear these people talk about, I don't have convictions about this or that. Well, that's not so important as having the conviction of doing what the Word of God tells me to do. I believe that's the most important conviction to have. So today, when we look at why God said, or why the man which owned the field, I believe we can see here that he said, let them grow together. Let them grow together. And surely the angels in heaven are looking at the called out ones, the redeemed, the saints on the earth. And he sees faults among them. He sees divisions. They see these things that are just, you know, and surely they say, let's just go take it away from them. You can do it, Lord. And God says, no, let them grow together. Let them grow together. And we need to understand today, I believe, that you know, there's, in order for there to be good, for good to manifest itself, there's God allows bad. He's not the author of bad. In order for there to be light, there needs to be also dark. In order for there to be good health, we need to, you know, there's sickness. And he wants us to be seekers. He wants us to be people that are able to discern between, and I don't believe it's a big mystery today. I don't believe it's something that's mystical, and you know, I don't believe that in a church that it's there can be someone sitting beside you and he's seen as a pillar in the church, and he's good and righteous, and when actually he's going to hell, and you don't even know it. I don't believe that's God's heart. If we can't discern that something's wrong with somebody, then we don't have much spiritual discernment. I don't believe it's something that God wants us to fear, that there's that I'm a heretic, but he does want us to seek. And there's both encouragement and instruction here. When I read those verses that God allows them to grow together, I take courage in that. I take courage in that, and I see an interest that God has in my life. I see that he has an interest in my life. He allows me to just sometimes find myself on my face. And you know, the old saying, or there's a song that God likes to work when nothing else does. That's beautiful today. And may we get a grip of that. You know, I think today that a tear in my life is usually, I believe, something that seems good, seems right. I know where I'm going. I know, you know, I've heard from the Lord, and I believe we need to remain open, because you can't see these things when things are young. You know, we need to prove things with the Word of God. Sometimes a little bit of time. But we also, sometimes we fail. So I think today, if you're in here, you feel like a failure. Well, God wants you to see your failure. He wants me to see my failure. He wants us to see it. He allows man to just end up all the way to the gutter, down in the bottom, and whatever it takes for a man to see it. He could come down and he could just personally take a man and steer him right out of sin and set him on a right course. But he wants us to see it, and he wants us to have a real keen sense, a real keen fear of sin. He wants us to have sin would be exceedingly sinful, not just a careless Christianity that we see out there so much, where, you know, everybody's a Christian, and that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel today. The gospel is that we would be, that God's purpose is that we are conformed to the image of his Son. I have a few things this morning that I wrote down that might be tares in our lives, might be tares that many of us face. And the first one is being wise in my own eyes. I believe that can be a tare. Looks good, sounds good, looks like wheat, feels like wheat, but the fruit isn't wheat. Wise in my own eyes, going my own way, or not trusting the Lord. Not trusting the Lord. I was yesterday, as a family, we were reading about how the Sadducees came to Jesus. And the Sadducees came to Jesus, and they had a good one for him. He'll never get around this one. They had this, there was probably a story that was, see, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so this story supported their theory, and it probably was handed down from generation to generation, where there was a woman that married a man, and as the law would have it, her husband died, and she married her husband's brother. And then he died, and she married the next brother, and she did that to seven men. And in the end, he died, and then she died also, and they said, now, whose wife is she going to be? If there's a resurrection, how in the world is that going to work? She's going to have seven husbands in heaven? And he just told him, you do err. You don't understand the scriptures. And right now we're doing some work for a guy that was the head of General Motors operations in Europe for 25 or 30 years. And he's been through some things, you know. He was there when the Iron Curtain came down, and they developed automaking in Eastern Europe and beyond, and he's seen a lot of things, done a lot of things. And I was thinking about, you know, he has children. I was thinking about when his children were young, and they may have sat beside their daddy, and they heard their dad maybe call different people and talk about the maybe production, and maybe talk to the CEO about the sagging profits, maybe about maybe talk to the Department of Transportation about a massive recall for a faulty part, or maybe talk about all kinds of things that he faced that are just huge problems on a massive scale. And think about his little boy sitting there and maybe said, maybe tell him, "Daddy, I have a couple of dollars in my piggy bank. If I would give that to you, would that help matters any?" And I think that's kind of how we are sometimes when we walk in our own wisdom, walk in our own strength, and don't trust the Lord as we should. We don't, you know, we could say a widow marries another man, and then she gets to heaven, and she's got this husband, and there comes her original husband. How's that going to be? Well, I don't think, you know, we don't understand those things. We don't understand God. We don't understand how He works. But to lean not into thine own understanding, the Scripture says. I often think about that verse. God wants to give us understanding. He wants to give us He wants us to work while we're on the earth. He wants us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as we heard this morning. He wants us to do those things, but don't try to figure out God. Don't try to figure out God today. His ways are so much higher than mine. His the things that He does are so far beyond my comprehension that I believe to try to be over analytical and try to be too detailed, to try to be too dogmatic about things doesn't bring about what God wants in my life. And it's easy to be that way. Why is it my own eyes? There are a few simple things in the Scriptures that we do understand. And there's a few simple things. God loves righteousness and He hates iniquity. Those are pretty simple things we understand. He loves humility, and He loves honesty. He loves brotherly love and kindness, and He loves when people share the gospel with others, and when people tell others what God did for me. He likes it when God is pleased with those things. The Word's real clear about that. Those aren't hard. Those things aren't hard to understand. He appreciates God. He says, joy, you know. Where's the joy? Sometimes I think about, when's the last time I sang a song? Just sang a song to the Lord, you know. Sometimes it can go a while. The weights of this life, the burdens of life can, those are joy, you know. The joy of the Christian, the joy of the Lord is my strength. We have a bright future in Christ. We have, we face many difficult situations. But when we get down there in the mud and the mire with the rest of the world, well, pretty soon we start acting like them. You know, every emergency responder, I often think of you hear sometimes these 911 transcripts of an emergency responder a major tragic situation where there's people on the scene and they're trained emergency responders, and the calmness in which they talk. You know, have you ever heard where we have, you know, this or this, there's this one subject is under the car, the other one is here and there, and there's no, we need one helicopter, we need this, we need that, and there's just total calmness. They've learned a long time ago, and you see it in the chaos in third world countries. When something bad happens, there's just 1,000 men there, and everybody's shouting. And you know, civilized nations don't do that. When they deal with problems, the first thing they focus on is calmness. Gotta be calm. Calm down. Everybody calm down. Let's have a code for a certain situation. And so if you see I've seen a list of codes already that 911, you know, a lot of people have these what do you call them, where they could listen in on emergency people. I forget what you call them, but you can listen to an EMS run or and they have codes that they use. They use a lot of codes. You have to learn what those codes are to talk with. You know, they might say, arrived at the house and we have a DOA, you know, which is dead on arrival, I think. We have a F3. What is that? Well, it means something. They've learned there's a way to do things so that they can actually address the problem. But so that's where, when we lean into our own understanding, we start to think wrongly, and we let our emotions get involved, and we attack something with all of our might, and it makes it worse. We need to address things in our life with the love of Christ, and that is just something that I have been just to, there's something that somebody really needs to know and something that I'd really like to tell somebody. Well, first of all, maybe I shouldn't even tell them at all. Secondly, if it does need to be said, can I go do it with true compassion? If I can't, I'm beginning to learn to shut my mouth, because it don't work. It don't work any other way. It doesn't matter if it's with my wife or my children or with a coworker or wherever it is. We need to, those are, you know, and those things, you know, they're tares in our lives. And the fruit looks something like this. And in the scriptures, the tares and the weeds and the chaff all have one destination. And they're going to be burned. They're going to be burned. And if we hang on to them, if we hang on to the tares, guess what? We don't believe in a gospel that says that, oh yeah, I got tares, but I also have wheat, and God's going to come back and take the wheat in his barn, he's going to burn the tares, and all will be well. No, I don't believe that in sinless perfection, but I believe that if we hang on to our tares, we're going to burn with the tares. I believe that's a reasonable. God says, come, let us reason together. So, leaning into my own understanding brings a lot of things that just don't come out the best. We need to need God's grace in our lives to work and speak in love. Another tear, I believe, that we have, or at least in my own life, is just individualism. You know, I've been thinking recently, 6, 8, 10 years ago, we heard a lot about this. We heard a lot of this. We heard this. We heard. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, because I'm just not. I believe the revival we came out of was a movement of God. I believe it was. But we need to be able to go on from here. And there was godly men preached to us. But there's something that got handed to us, and it went something like this. We get accused of not having any rules. Well, I'll tell you what, we have a rule book that's thicker than theirs. I believe that's a tear. And I believe that has the fruits of that is, I believe there's pride in, and something that comes from that statement. While this book, I agree, this book has a rule for everything I'll ever face, but are we using, are we applying those rules? Are we applying those rules? We say we don't want to be like the Mennonites. No, can't be like the Mennonites. Well, I agree. We need to be like Jesus. I agree with that. But the Mennonites are not our enemies, and I don't believe that the Mennonite bishops of the past started wrong. I don't believe they did. I believe they started right. A lot of them are ending wrong, but they started right. And if my view, if I read the old Mennonite bishops of the 1850s view on things, if my view differs from that, I'm changing my mind about some things. I'm changing my mind. And you, all you families here from New York, you know, I don't know any of you, but I just praise the Lord when I see you. But I would encourage you, get together soon and figure out where you're going. Figure out where you're going. Because if we have this view that we just, you know, everyone just does as they want, that's exactly what you'll have in 10 years. Everyone will just do as they want. You know, I believe that God has instituted the Church of Jesus Christ, the local body of Christ, to be light and salt in the world. And you know, I'm thinking of these verses that we read. Now I beseech you, brethren, 1 Corinthians 1:10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And just because something stirs your emotion, just because something I think it's important that we get together and that we talk about where we're going. I believe that's important. I don't believe a church without some kind of regulation and dress is going to stand. I don't believe that. There's a lot of people would say I'm a legalist for saying that, but that's where I've come to. I believe the scripture supports it. To be like-minded, of the same mind, includes that. I believe it's true. Leadership, authority, submission to the body of Christ, those things are outside of those Mennonite bishops, and they weren't all right. There was plenty of them that brought witchcraft books and alcohol and cigars from Europe. Plenty of them did, but there's a lot of them that didn't. And there's fruit. Fruit came from those men. There's fruit. They believed in taking the gospel out. They didn't believe that if you stood around and say you got Jesus in your heart, but I never hear you share the gospel with anybody. They didn't believe you had the gospel. They believed you're just a pretender, and they would take it out and share it with others. They preach the gospel. They believed in stewardship. They believed in working hard and the love of the brethren. They believed in prayer and long suffering and they didn't believe that humility, but putting on humility is just in the heart. They didn't believe that. They believed that humility, when you put on humility, well, you also put it on outside. They believed that it's heresy when someone dresses like the world and says they're a Christian. They believe that was heresy. That's what they believed. To be like-minded. I've just been thinking about that, and it's number three. I don't think this is just a pretty basic one, I believe, but the Christian music, movies, and the books. You know, if you go down to the library and you get a book that's labeled as Christian, you're probably going to be getting, you might be getting a hold of a romance novel. That's, you know, a Christian title doesn't mean Christian today, always. Beware. Beware of the tares. Looks like Christian, smells like Christian, sounds like Christian, but not Christian. We have this thing, I've heard from God. I know where I'm going. I'm going this way because I've heard from God. If my hearing from God, that's good. We need to hear from God. If we're just people that follow the church, then we're dead. We need to hear from God. But if my hearing from God doesn't line up with the brethren and with the Word of God, it's suspect. God wants us to seek him. He wants us to find him. If we seek God, we'll find God. The scripture promises that. Another one is working too much. Working too much. I see today, I don't know, we went through this, things really got to a boiling point there in 2005, 6, and 7. A lot of people prospering, doing a lot of things, a lot of work, and everything just kind of crashed, and everyone was just kind of slowed down a lot. But it seems to be coming back with I don't know. Many times we think about the end times, the great falling away, the great tribulation, being in the midst of terrible times and all that. Maybe not. Maybe it's in the midst of some of the most prosperous, most pleasure-seeking, most, greatest economic times in the history of mankind. We need to beware. If it's affecting my Bible reading, if it's affecting my devotional life, I don't know what I'm working at, whatever it might be. And I it's hard for me to stand here and say you, because me, it's real. It's real in our lives, and everything I'm saying here, it's for me. Colossians chapter 3, I'd like to read that chapter, if we could. Could we turn to Colossians chapter 3? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now, I believe that's where we're at today. For most of us, but now, right now. Put off these. The Amplified Bible says, completely rid your life of these. Completely rid your life of these. Anger. Wrath. What is wrath? According to Strong's, he uses the word passion. Passion. Like being passionate about my anger. You know, and I think it can be like extreme anger, but I believe I had another thought, and I don't know if this is right or not, but I believe wrath could be just continued anger. I'm just irked all the time. I believe that's a form of wrath. I'm just never happy because I'm either discontent or there's something wrong. There's wrath in my life. I'm being passionate about anger. Is that wrath maybe? Malice. Completely rid your lives of malice. What is malice? Malice is malignity, or it is evil dispositions of the heart toward another. Completely rid your life of that. Is there anybody in here this afternoon that if you see them, that you would, if there was another route past them, you'll take it? That's malice. Evil dispositions of the heart toward another. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. We think of blasphemy as, blasphemy toward God, defamation of God. But it doesn't say that here, it just says blasphemy. And the Strong's gives it as evil speaking, slander, defamation, or a tearing down of another's reputation. That's blasphemy. Think of all the sanctified ways that Christians can do that to another. Oh, it's so subtle. And when Jesus talked about the narrow way. We grew up hearing about the narrow way, that it's just so narrow. It's so narrow that you just about can't walk on it. Well, I don't see the narrow road that way anymore. I see that road that the Christian makes his road narrow. God has made it narrow, but the Christian begins to see the road. And there's things that he used to allow that he can't do anymore. And you know, I believe God would have us grow in that thing of, you know, we've come to the place where we no longer talk about my brother, but it's okay to talk about my neighbor or the heathen in a really slanderous way. It doesn't say blasphemy against your brother or blasphemy in the church or gossip or anything. It says blasphemy. It means to tear down another's reputation. It doesn't matter who it is. I believe that we need to, as we go along, God would have us to have our road to narrow a little bit in that thing with our, you know, with what we speak with our mouth. God would have us to narrow our road a little bit. And, you know, the goes along with filthy communication. I believe the filthy communication includes blasphemy. It's not clean, you know. Anything that's not clean is filthy. Lie. Lie not one to another. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, or since you've put off the old man with his deeds. It was a presidential debate once. I saw it on the internet. And after the debate, those two political analysts were analyzing what these two presidential candidates were saying. And they had this thing. They had this thing, and it looked like this. And they called it a truth meter. And over here was truth, and here was questionable. And this was false. So they took the different statements that these guys said, and they would say, yeah, that one, that statement, that falls about right here. There's some truth to it, but, you know, and in God's, in you know, Jesus said that the spirit of the law of Christ would discount anything from here over. You know, there's no partial truth in the kingdom, in my life. You know, it's either true or it isn't. And Jesus said the truth will make you free. Truth, lie not one to another. I can lie without saying a word. I can give a false impression. I can be telling a story and not let the fact stand in the way of a good story. There's a lot of things, a lot of ways we can tell a lie. Don't lie. And he's talking to Christians here, I believe. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That word let, that word let the peace of God rule in your hearts, that means allow. Allow the peace of God to rule. The word rule means to act as an umpire. We all know what an umpire does at first base. He declares whether that thing was a out or whether he's safe. The umpire of peace. Let the umpire of peace rule in my heart. At every situation, at every turn we take, we have an opportunity. Will it be peace? Will it make peace? Is this toward peace, or is this toward confusion and chaos? Is this toward strife in everything that we do? It's just amazing. You know, the a little word, oh, what a great fire, you know, this little tongue can kindle. And we experience that daily, dealing with customers, dealing with, you know, those that are closest to us. A little word in the wrong tone can, you know, it doesn't bring peace. Let the peace of God, allow the peace of God to act as an umpire in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let or allow the word of God, the word of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love not your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. I'd like to just talk a little bit yet about a verse there in Matthew 13, where he says, "Let them grow together. Let them grow together he said. Okay, in verse 30. Verse 29 says, "If you gather up the tares, you root also the wheat with them." How does that work? I was meditating on that. And I was thinking about the fire that God's people are sometimes go through. And you know, that fire burns off the dross of our lives. That fire sometimes, you know, when a child touches a hot stove, he'll never touch that stove again. One of my boys, when I was thinking this morning of a time when we were in a boat once, and one of my boys was about 2 or 3 years old, and the whole time we were in that boat, He wanted to jump out of the boat. And at one point, we got into water that was about 2 or 3 feet deep, and I could see the bottom. So he had on his pamper, you know, and he wanted to crawl, and so I just let him crawl. And he just toppled out of the boat, and I stepped out and picked him up, and that fixed him. And he didn't want to climb out of the boat again. Since then, they like to jump out of the boats, But that God allows us to go through the fire because he so wants us to see it. He so wants us to see ourselves. He so wants us to bind up those bundles. You know, I thought of that word, binding up the bundles. What about just taking one or two? You know, I think binding up the bundles would just be like, just take my whole life, you know, and I just give it up. I just see surrender there. I just see surrender. I just surrender all, Lord. You know, bind up those bundles and because he's coming back one day, and all unrighteousness and all sin, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. That's not a threat today, because he precedes that with a way. He tells us that he's his grace. He came to help us. He wants to help us today, if we'll just be honest with him. So what an encouragement today. What an encouragement today that God would allow me. He tends to my life. He's not surprised by anything that he finds in my heart. God's not surprised by anything. If I find in my heart that, whoa, you know, I've got this or that, and it's coming forth and the fruit's showing, that didn't surprise God. He knew it the whole time. But he so wants me to recognize him. He could easily root these out of my life. But he wants them to, he wants things to run their course in my life, and he wants us to see it. And sometimes there's loss. Sometimes I see it too late and there's loss. But you know, God can work through that too. God can work through that too. And the wheat is revealed during the storms. The wheat is revealed during the... John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That day is coming, and it's real. Most people don't believe that Jesus Christ is really coming back. Most people don't believe that he's coming back. But he's coming back. But, you know, I believe his fan is in his hand, and he's purging his floor today. He's purging his floor. The wheat is falling at his feet, and the chaff needs to go. Will I let go of the chaff today? Will I let go of the chaff? Will I let go of the tares in my life? The last verse in Matthew 13 in that parable of the tares says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Do you want to shine for Jesus today? I do. That's the highest calling in the world, is that we shine for Jesus. There's many amazing parts of the gospel. There's the blood and the cross. There's the creation of heaven and earth. There's many things that God did that are amazing. But today, all that was so that you and I could shine as lights in the world. That was his purpose. It says we're predestinated for this. You know, we can understand. I don't believe in a view that God just chooses this man and this man and this man to shine. That's pretty easy to understand. And neither do I believe that whoever wants to come to God can just come to him and shine. I don't believe that either. But I believe that God, in his foreknowledge, this is where our understanding with God's foreknowledge, that's where we part ways. That God, in his foreknowledge, in his infinite foreknowledge, is able to see those that choose him, that will love him and choose him and serve him. And he wants to give us the grace to do that. And I believe that's it's the highest calling. It's the greatest privilege. It's the hardest thing. It's the most expensive thing. It's the most dangerous thing that anyone could do. But there's nothing more wonderful. And heaven is too, eternity is too long. Hell is too terrible. Heaven is too beautiful. Eternity with Jesus is too vital for us to miss it. And that's all I have. God bless all of you for your prayers, and I love you all. Thank you.